God's name. So we are going to stand up and we are going to get going right now. Let's say these verses together. Here we go.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Hey, is the verses up there? Because we're going to do it again. Here we go. Let's do these verses together. Nice and loud.
Give thanks to the Lord, endures forever. Hallelujah, oh my soul, praise God. All my life long, I'll praise God, singing songs to my God as long as I live. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart before the God. I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and
on this day, enter the rebellious city that later rejected you. We confess that our wills are as rebellious, that our faith is often more show than substance, that our hearts are in need of cleansing. Lord, have mercy on us. You are our Savior. Help us to lay at your feet all that we have and all that we are, trusting you to forgive what is sinful, to heal what is broken, to welcome our praises, and to receive us as your own. Amen.
Your great name.
to continue our worship this morning by giving the Lord our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
privileged this morning to have Pastor Joel Rankema come speak for us this morning. For those of you who were not here the last time he spoke, he is Teresa's son. I graduated Calvin College with Joel like 10 years ago. And you and you're in for a treat. Like, I really enjoyed the last time he spoke. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Rachel. It's good to be back here with you all. I think last time was this summer, so now it's a little colder out than where I'm used to in California. I think my daughter texted me yesterday. They went and visited their grandparents in Southern California, and she said it was 101 degrees outside. So I'll take this, actually, over that. So this is Palm Sunday, and Good Friday and the cross are waiting for us coming up. They loom in our spiritual future as well as in our chronological one. So I thought this morning we'd take a look at one of the words of Jesus from the cross as he was crucified. So I invite you to open your Bibles to John 19. We're just going to read two verses, John 19, verses 28 and 29, as we anticipate the cross that is waiting for us this weekend. This is what the word of the Lord says for us on this day. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked up a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. This is the word of the Lord. So today, as I mentioned, Good Friday is approaching quickly. Today we begin to anticipate the horrors of the cross that is waiting just a few days away. And when we get to the cross in 5 days' time, we are going to join millions of Christians over the last two millennia at the foot of the cross. We get to join Mary and Clopas and Mary Magdalene and John. At the foot of the cross, we're going to join the Roman soldiers who diced for Jesus' clothing. We're going to join the centurion who stood there and watched as Jesus died. We're going to join there at the cross the scoffers and the mockers who jeered as Jesus was nailed. Friday we will come and we will bear witness to the great tragedy. And there's no mistake about it, it was a great tragedy. A man who had done absolutely nothing wrong was falsely accused and then murdered by jealous men. A man was killed by the government, eager to put down any perceived political threat. But also this man was the Son of God. And like a dog that bites the hand of his master who feeds it, the creatures kill their creator. And this is a tragedy. This is what happened on that first Good Friday. We tend to think that tragedies are things best avoided at all costs. We tend to think that no one would ever willingly walk into a tragedy, that they happen to us by chance, like cancer at a young age, or getting hit by a car on the way to the grocery store. Or we think that tragedies happen because wicked people do their worst, like robbery and abuse and murder. But the tragedy of the cross was none of these things. The tragedy of the cross was not forced on Jesus by God the Father, but he submitted it to it willingly. It was not forced on Jesus by the Pharisees or the Romans. He is the Son of God and could easily have thrown off those shackles. He could have walked through the crowd unmolested and uncontested like he did in Nazareth if he had wanted. The cross did not happen to Jesus by chance. It wasn't as if, oops, I made a few too many people angry. It wasn't as if Jesus was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. The cross was scripted. And I mean that literally, scripted. And I want to show that to you. I want to prove that to you today, how the cross was scripted throughout Scripture. Jesus, we know, was betrayed by a close friend, Judas. And he outed Judas by dipping bread and giving it to him at the Last Supper, the First Supper. This is scripted in Psalm 41, verse 9, where it says, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, one who I shared bread with, has turned against me." Jesus' disciples fled as the guards came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is scripted in Psalm 31, verse 11, where it says, "Because of all my enemies, I am an object of dread even to my closest friends. Those who see me in the street will flee from me." Jesus was falsely accused in trial by Caiaphas, and this was scripted in Psalm 35, verse 11 again, where it said, "Ruthless witnesses will come forward and they question me on things they know nothing about." Even Jesus' silence in the face of trials to Herod and to Caiaphas, even this was scripted in Scripture when it says in Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, he did not open his mouth." Pontius Pilate declared that he found no fault in Jesus, and yet still he was condemned to death. This was scripted in Isaiah 53 also, where it says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked, though he had done no violence, nor any deceit came from his mouth." Jesus was condemned along with two criminals. Isaiah 53 says, "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors." Jesus was crucified. Psalm 22 scripted it by saying, "They will pierce my hands and my feet." He was mocked by spectators, scripted in Psalm 109, where it says, "I am the object of scorn to all my accusers." They taunted him and said he would not be saved, that if he really was God's son, he would save himself. Scripted also in Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, where it says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults and shake their heads. They say he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." The Roman soldiers cast lots for Jesus' clothing, and it says in Psalm 22, verse 18, "They divide my clothing amongst them, and they cast lots for my garments." And even so, Jesus prayed for his enemies, saying, "Father, forgive them, they know not." Scripted straight from Isaiah 53, where it says, "He bore the sin of many and prayed for his transgressors." And Jesus was forsaken by his Father, and that echoes Psalm 22, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He yielded his spirit into his Father's hands, and it scripted straight from Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." And when it came time to make sure he was dead, the Roman soldiers normally break the bones of the crucified person to speed up their death. But they didn't do that with Jesus, because as it is scripted in Psalm 34, it says he protects all his bones and not one of them will be broken. Jesus was claimed by Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, and placed in a tomb, scripted from Isaiah 53, verse 9, which said he was assigned a grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death. And then we get to this passage tonight from John 19, where it says, "Knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture might be fulfilled," because it is scripted, "Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge in a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." How was this scripted? Where in Scripture does it tell of this? Well, in Psalm 69, it says, "They put gall in my food, they gave me vinegar for my thirst." The great tragedy of the cross was scripted by God, designed by God, made to happen by God. Scripture tells us of it from the beginning. When Jesus said, "I thirst," he was speaking from a place of control. In the Gospel of John, Jesus was always aware of what he was doing and what was going to happen. In chapter 10, Jesus says, "I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." The crucifixion was not a mistake. It was deliberate self-offering. So when Jesus said, "I thirst," he is fulfilling God's plan from the beginning. In John chapter 4, we have this famous story of Jesus meeting the woman of the well in Samaria. And it starts off by saying that Jesus had to go to Samaria. Now this is strange because Jesus didn't have to go to Samaria. In fact, most Jews avoided Samaria at all costs. They went around Samaria. So why did it say that Jesus had to go to Samaria? Well, he had to go to Samaria so he could meet a certain woman at a well and tell her about living water so that she might have life and believe in him. That's why he had to go to Samaria. It wasn't a chance that he went to Samaria. It was scripted, it was designed that he went to Samaria, that he meet this woman in Samaria. And so when he meets her in the heat of the day, their natural conversation turns to water and drinking. And he asks her for water from the well, and she's rather astounded. She said, "How can you, a Jew, ask me for water?" And then Jesus answers by upping the ante, and he says, "Woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's asking you for a drink, you would be asking him, and he would give you living water." Now, she's confused. Because if he were speaking to her in Hebrew, which he probably was, he would have said, "I would give you Mayim Hayim," which literally means living water, or also running water. That's what living water was, running water. And she says to him, "Well, there's only a well here. All we have is still water. How in the world, Jesus, are you going to give me running water? There's no running water anywhere around." And then Jesus says, "Well, I'm not talking about regular H2O, still or running, right? Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Instead, the water I give them will come up to spring a water of eternal life, welling up to eternal life." Isn't it interesting that Jesus, the one who can give living water so that one never thirsts, is on the cross and he says, "I thirst." The God in the Bible is ever the God who commands water. He divided the water and the land in creation. He made it rain for 40 days and 40 nights during the flood. He piled the waters of the Red Sea. He stopped the flow of the Jordan River. He made water gush from a rock in the wilderness. He brought about rain in the days of Elijah. Psalm 29 is an entire psalm written about a thunderstorm and about how God can bring the rain. And I don't know if you know this, but the only ancient capital in the entire Middle East not on a river is Jerusalem. Cairo, Damascus, the capital cities of Moab and Ammon, all on rivers because water was needed in this deserted land. Everyone needed water, but God's people, when they had a capital city, it was not. It was Jerusalem. There's no river there. Why not? Because God is one who provides. God's people always understood this. God provides. This is the same God who in Jesus' word was made flesh and he commands living water, water for eternal life. Just 3 chapters after meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus gets to Jerusalem and he stands up in the middle of the temple and he proclaims, "If any of you thirsts, let them come to me and drink." I think that's worth thinking about for a moment today. The one who says, whoever drinks of water I will give will never thirst. And if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. This is the same one who gives us lakes and rippling mountain brooks and the depths of the oceans and the pounding of the surf and the gurgling of fountains and the roar of a waterfall. This is also the same one who is dying of a terrible thirst for his lost sheep. Here at the cross, religion becomes more than just an uplifting idea. Here at the cross, Christianity is more than just a noble truth. Here religion takes hold of us. Here religion consumes us. It demands our last anguished breath. Jesus was thirsty, and they offered him a sponge with vinegar. But Jesus was thirsty for more than water. He thirsted for God's will to be done. This is a thirst that could only be quenched by drinking the cup of suffering down to the last dregs. That is what Jesus thirsted for. He said, I thirst. What if he was also thirsty for us? God has a thing for us. He is determined to have us. There was nothing in the beginning, and yet he made us so he could be with us. And then he made a covenant with Abraham, and he gave his words to the prophets, and he gave his law to Moses. And in the end, he sent Jesus, whose name means Emmanuel, God with us. And all of it was on purpose, the purpose to do one thing, to draw us close to him like one draws water from a well. Jesus said, talking about his death in John 12, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will then draw all people to myself. What if this is what Jesus was thirsty for? For this purpose. To draw us to himself like one draws water from a well. God has this unquenchable thirst to have us, even us, even unto his own death. Scripture is the incredible story of God repeatedly refusing to be God without us. If I were to define and summarize all the scripture in one phrase, that's what it would be. The story of God refusing to continue to be God if it means doing so without us. So he creates his entire plan to have us. The psalmist famously proclaims, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I don't like that translation, follow, because that word in Hebrew could also, elsewhere in Scripture, is translated as pursue. So follow is just way too passive, I think. Surely goodness and mercy follow me. When everywhere else it's translated pursue, I like it better. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. They will chase me down. It's one thing to say that God follows after us like a child following a parent. Yet the story of Scripture is God chasing us down all the livelong day. We are stalked by him, tracked by him, run to ground by his relentless love. And this is because God refuses to be God without us. And some of us really need to hear this. We need this reminder. Maybe it's because we're guilty of sin and we know it and we hate ourselves for it. We can't just shake this in. We feel awful about it and we think there's no way that God could love me and forgive me. You need to hear that God will chase you down no matter what your sin might be, no matter how dark things might get in your life. God will not let you go. It is scripted. It is designed. Perhaps you need to hear this because you feel forgotten, because life is a struggle, life is hard, people don't notice you, you barely wonder if you matter at all. You need to hear that God scripted everything because he knows you and will not let you go. Maybe you're someone like Naomi who feels like God's hand has gone up against you, like everything is turned upside down in your life, like things are actually going poorly for you. Not that you're forgotten, but things are bad, like God has forgotten you. Maybe that's what you're hearing or feeling in life. Well, you need to be reminded of this simple thing. God will chase you down. He scripted everything all the way up to the cross for you. Or maybe you just feel like God is distant. Prayers are unanswered. You come to worship and you don't seem to feel what other people feel. Hear this. God scripted the cross to draw you near. This is the story of Good Friday. This is the story of the cross. The story of the great tragedy is a story of God chasing you and me to the very doorway of death and then crashing right through it. The story of Good Friday, in the words of Don Carson, is this. Jesus is hungry, but he feeds others. He grows weary, but he offers others rest. He is the King Messiah, but he pays tribute. He is called the devil, but he casts out demons. He dies the death of a sinner, but comes to save people from their sins. He is sold for 30 pieces of silver, but he is the ransom for many. He will not turn stones into bread for himself, but gives his own body as bread for other people. And on the cross, he is thirsty, but offers us living water that wells up to eternal life. I thirst, says Jesus. The only thing that will quench his thirst is you and me in this world redeemed and made right. This is the nature of the God we worship today. This is the nature of the God at whose cross we gather on Friday. This is the nature of a God who left the tomb empty on Easter. Praise be to God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, it is so easy for us in our world and in our life to become distracted, to become so hurt, to become so lost in our sin that we lose sight of the script that you have laid before us. That we forget, Lord, that you are a God who will not let your people go. That you are a God who will gather them and go to any extreme end possible to bring them, to draw them to you. Lord, as we approach the cross on Friday and in the empty tomb in a week, we ask that you, to us, your people here today, that you find ways to remind us, to show us that you're ever drawing us near to you. In the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our misery, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our guilt, in the midst of anything that is going on in our life, put the cross before us and let it be a reminder to us that everything is scripted so that we might be drawn to you. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's rise together as we sing this last song, please.
We turn to you.
You guys do nice and loud.
Sorry about that. You're going to get a one-handed one so I can hold up a microphone. People of the Lord, as you go forth this week, take with you this blessing from your God and your King. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you and give you his peace. Amen.